Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
But we have this longing to tap into something that is sure and secure and lasting. Well, into that need and into that desire comes this prophecy, this statement that God is giving us indeed a forever king. In a nothing lasts world, God calls us to trust this forever king. Look, if you will, in verse 26. It says, now in the sixth month, and we need to stop because we're jumping into the middle. The sixth month is a reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy. She's 6 months into her carrying John, 3 months to go, because that's the previous story. And by the way, John is very exacting in his description of the details of his account. So you see there, it says 6 months. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and Mary's name was Mary. And by the way, that betrothal is more binding than an engagement, but that's the closest we have in our culture. It would require a legal document and literally a divorce to even break the betrothal as well. So it was a very serious time. And typically, now we don't get this from Scripture, we get it from history. Typically in their culture, a man, if he was qualified to take a wife, had to have spent some time developing some economic security and the means to provide and so forth. So typically men had a little more age on them. Women, as soon as they kind of got into childbearing years, were marriageable. So more than likely, Mary was a younger lady than her husband Joseph. That might be why you don't hear of Joseph when Jesus becomes an adult 30-plus years later, because the assumption is that she has probably been left a widow by that point, although it does not say that explicitly in the text. So there's Mary, and then we come to this remarkable event that's about to take place. Verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Mary stands out in the history of the church. Sometimes we don't quite know what to do with Mary. In some circles, Mary is so elevated to an extreme to put her almost on par with Jesus. And in some circles, primarily as a reaction to that, we don't ever talk about Mary. Well, she was not divine in the sense that the one conceived in her was divine, but she was a person that received special attention and special blessing with God. It says that right in the text. You're a highly favored one, and blessed are you among all the women. She has a unique role to play. Verse 29, this is not surprising what we're about to read. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, let alone seeing an angel. But here having an angel saying, by the way, God has chosen to specifically bless you. Why me? So she's troubled at that saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And interesting, if you kind of read the text, and by the way, how did Luke get all this information? Now, you understand that the final product that we have in our hands is the product of the superintending and the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So, the people did write this down that God inspired. You remember Mary lived to Jesus' death, and she was still there on Pentecost when they were in the upper room and the Spirit descends on them and all of that in Acts chapter 2. So we would assume that probably Luke, when he sits down to write his gospel, as God is leading him to do it, I think he probably made an appointment with Mary and said, let's have a little conversation. Tell me what was going on, at least in some of the details. By the way, Mary's song that we'll look at in a couple of weeks later in this chapter, it's written out verbatim in poetic form. I kind of think Mary says, by the way, let me get something, and she pulls this page. You might want to copy this down. Today we'd pull out our cell phone and take a picture of it, but he had to do a little more work to get it. So I think it came directly from Mary's hand. So she's, I think, describing what happened. And so after this manner, this happens, and she's trying to figure it out, this greeting, what it's all about, and immediately then the angel goes into message delivery mode. Here he goes. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The forever king. Let's just break the little bits and pieces of this prophetic statement of the angel to Mary and see what we can determine that's of benefit to us. In this nothing last world, we're called to trust this particular forever king. First of all, remember, he is this. Don't miss this, that he is the Savior of the world. That's seen in this little phrase where the very first thing he says in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God," verse 31, "and behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." By the way, son appears in both verse 31 and 32, just so you'll note it. You're going to bear a son of man, and he's also going to be called the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of God. So from the very beginning, there's established this reality about Jesus that he is fully God, at the same time he is fully man. How we understand that, I think that's probably above our ability to be able to parse that out, but it is fully true and fully in realized form. But in verse 31 again, "You shall call his name Jesus." Now, obviously, English was not the language that Mary was speaking. We assume that the angel was speaking to a native Hebrew speaker in Hebrew because it had to be in a language she could understand. So when the angel said the name that we have in the text, Jesus, it would have been pronounced, because there's no J sound in Hebrew, so it's Yeshua. She'd heard that name before. It was not an uncommon name. In the Old Testament, it is translated into our English Bibles as Joshua. In the New Testament, obviously, because it's right there in front of us, it's translated as Jesus. But Yeshua means this, and there's just two slight nuances. It can mean God saves, or God's salvation. One is more verbal, one is more nonverbal. So, God saves or God's salvation. So the first thing the angel says, and the first thing that should ring in our ears in this prophecy about the Lord Jesus is, God saves, and this one that is going to be born of you is exclusively God's salvation. Well, where does that come from? Go back up one verse. "You have found favor with God." You could just write the word grace right into your margin there and just encapsulate exactly what that says. You have found favor. God just gives his favor. Undeserved, unbidden, unasked for, just God's grace. You have found favor. We are the recipients of God's grace. So when we remember this Savior of the world, we also need to recall that it has its origin in the gracious heart of God himself. Why does he do that? Because that's the kind of God he is, the kind of person that he is. He chooses to be gracious. He chooses to be merciful. He's loving. It's all of that in play and in motion. And now, soon to be, here prophetically, but soon to be in real time for Mary, soon to be in action and enacted as the Savior would be born. This forever king that we need to trust in this never last world is the one who brings us salvation. He is the Savior. God's salvation, God saves. Now, we also need to think about how that impacts us. It's from the gracious heart of God. Well, if it's from his heart, how does that contrast with the typical heart of a typical person living a typical life in this world in which we inhabit? For the most of us, the default setting of our hearts is not confidence and trust and maybe even graciousness. But God reaches out from his gracious heart to touch our fearful hearts with the reality that Jesus saves, that Jesus is the Savior, that God saves, God's salvation is in place. Now, if you're a believer this morning, just the fact that he is the Savior, frankly, it should put a smile on your face at the very minimum. The fact that God would love us, that God has saved us, that we're secure in him. You remember, and by the way, in this chapter, the story of John and his origin story and the story of Jesus' origin story, at least as far as his incarnation is concerned, are interwoven in Luke chapter 1. But later, when Jesus was now of age in the beginning of his public ministry, John was baptizing out of this wilderness kind of man, kind of rough hewn, and he's calling people out and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get ready, here it is." And he called people to have fruits that were worthy of their repentance. Not only just say it and go through the waters of baptism for repentance of sins, but also that they would live differently, that there would be genuine repentance in their life. And one day Jesus comes to be baptized of John. And John rejects that. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, this is, you know, in essence, this is the way it must be. And when he saw Jesus coming, he had his own disciples. Some of them transferred to become Jesus' disciples. But John looks at Jesus and makes this very powerful statement. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." The only Savior has come to meet the fearful hearts of people like us. For us as believers, it should secure us and encourage us. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've never come to that moment of assurance that He is your Savior. Maybe you've believed the lies that percolate through the society and the culture and the world in which we live, that there are many Saviors. Or that you, through your own efforts, can save yourself. Or that everybody ultimately is going to be saved somehow, some way, someday. All of those are lies sent from the pit of hell itself by our enemy Satan to keep you from coming to the one and only Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ, because He was given that name. God saves. He is God's salvation. The great news is, if we come to the place that we just say, "I'm going to trust in that which you have declared and that which you have promised and that which you have offered, that you died as the Lamb of God, that in your death there was the payment for sin. And now all that awaits for us is that we come and just embrace that, trust that." The question for you is, what are you trusting in for your eternal salvation? What are you putting your confidence in for the safekeeping of your eternal soul for all the days yet future in eternity? If it's anything else except in the finished work and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trusting in the wrong thing, or you're trusting in nothing at all. There's an old song we grew up with. If you have a church history, it goes back as far as mine. "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." The great news is, His blood can make you whole and clean and secure in Him. If you need, you can make that decision right now in the privacy of your own heart and just say, "Lord, I got to trust in You." Maybe you would like to talk to somebody, have someone pray with you. We'll be ready. I'll be here at the front. Pastor Adam will be here at the front. Pastor Tim will be at the back. You can talk to one of us. Maybe you come with a Christian friend that could guide you and lead you and pray with you. Don't let this opportunity pass over an issue that significant as the destiny of your soul. The angel continues. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest." Secondly, remember, He is the forever Son of God. And by the way, in their way of thinking, in their culture, and we sometimes would say, you know, you look at a little boy and you say, "Wow, he's certainly his father's son," because you recognize something physically or behaviorally that reflects on the father. Well, in their day, if you said you're a father's son or the son of someone, you were seen as co-equal. There was not this division of even generational in the minds. It was you are son. So when you say "Son of the Highest," that's a way of saying you're the highest too. So God calls us to remember that He is God, that Jesus is there, that God is able, that He's big. He's the Son of the Highest. Now, the word you see in the screen there, I want to call out for a moment, is the word "remember." Because if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not new. I'm not telling you anything new. You know Jesus is the Son of the Highest. But you know where we have a problem? In the push and the pull and the give and the take and the shove and the bumps of life, we sometimes don't remember that when we need to remember it. By the way, memory, I should say, is always a sketchy thing. Especially as you start to get older. I heard the story of a couple. They were getting older, and they knew that they were having trouble remembering things, and they went to the doctor, and they got all checked out. And he said, there's nothing seriously wrong. It's just as you get older, remembering things gets a little tougher. So here's what you do. You both have a little notepad, and when one of you says something to the other, you just write it down, and you just kind of look at the paper as a memory jog. So they go home that night. The wife says, honey, I'd really like a bowl of ice cream. He said, I'll get that for you. You better write it down. And to which he says, I can remember a bowl of ice cream. So he's leaving. By the way, I'd like some chocolate sauce on that. Okay, I'll get chocolate. You better write that down. I'm not writing it down. And by the way, could you sprinkle some nuts on top of that? You better write it down. I don't need to write it down. So he goes in the kitchen, bangs around for about a half hour, comes back in with a plate of bacon and eggs. And she's just shaking her head. I knew it. And he said, what's wrong? You forgot the toast. That's what's wrong. For some of us, this hits home way past our comfort zone, doesn't it? We just forget. And, you know, there's some things you just forget that aren't that big a deal. But Jesus is God, the Son of the Highest. Not new, not fresh news, not anything novel, but remember it when you need it. He will be called the Son of the Highest. You see, this highest is highest in every capacity. I'll just pick one. He is the Son of the Highest, who is the highest capacity when it comes to power and ability. He's infinite in power. We call it his omnipotence, if you want a big theological word. And you think about how we can picture that. But, you know, you just find some powerful thing. Now, I can tell by a little glimmer through the windows here in this room that the sun is shining. Don't be shocked. We haven't seen it for a while. You might wonder, what is that burning thing in the sky? Well, in August of last year, I bought a little device for my grandkids. And I think you have a picture of the grandkids. You can bring them up. Because there was going to be an eclipse. So I got these little paper glasses. And by the way, you just went away right there. And you can't look at the sun without burning your eyes out. And if you stay out too long, it'll burn your skin, okay? So, but I was researching this a little bit. And it's just a little bit of film there in these paper glasses. But to be able to look at the sun directly, these let through 1/1000th of 1% of visible light. That's a very slim little piece. And you think about, well, where did that sun come from? And I'm doing this for purpose. Next time you're in the sun, I want this to be the clue to you. That God just spoke it into existence, and there it is. Where did the sun come from? God said, sun, be there, and there it is. And I don't know how, just take the number of years you've lived, and that's how many orbits you've made around the sun. Plus a fraction from however long from your last birthday to now. And it's just there. It's reliable. And it is so magnificent. And God just made it by saying a word. And then all the other stars that are innumerable, other suns, it says in Genesis that, oh, he made the stars also. That's all it says. He made the stars also. Just almost an afterthought. And that's an infinitesimal measure of God's infinite power. Next time you're having a gloomy day, just remember the sun's still shining even on the other side of the clouds. That his power is available to you. And just tell yourself to remember that God is a God of infinite power. And it's power that is available not only just to be there and shining and burning, but it's also available for your weaknesses as well. And I want you to do a little comparison. Maybe you need to go out in the sunshine if this works for you. But in your mind, do a mental assessment of what your weaknesses are, what your needs are, what your difficulties are, what your problems are, what your troubles are, and just ask yourself this question. God, are you big enough to handle this? The one that he has given to us, this forever king that has been given to us, is called herein from the mouth of this angel sent from the throne room of God, is called the Son of the Greatest, the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And then remember this in your weaknesses. God, you're strong enough either to remove this difficulty or to change it or to give me the strength to endure it for your glory. Because in our weakness, you have this reality of the greatness of God and His power and ability. So get out in some sunshine, make some vitamin D, and remember the greatness of God. Middle of verse 32. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. We read this verse a few weeks ago when we were talking about the prophecy from the second psalm and how it reflected all the way through to the divine mandate given in chapter 6. Chapter 5, and then enacted in chapter 6 of Revelation, that Jesus is moving to finally, fully, literally, in completion, inherit all the kingdoms of the world. But it begins by being the one uniquely qualified to reign. So remember the forever Savior, and remember the forever Son, and now remember the forever sovereign ruler over all the kingdoms of the world. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, definitively, now Mary would have immediately understood what Jesus is talking about. When he says he's going to sit on the throne of his father David, she immediately would know. Every Jewish person would have known what he's talking about. Because it goes back to, and you might want to just jot this down, you can read it later if you like, which I would encourage. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, there's a story told, an account given of King David. David had been anointed by God, chosen by God. He'd ruled over God's people. And he finally realized that I'm living in a palace, and the Ark of the Covenant and the worship is now centered in tents, as it has been since the days of Moses, in a tent. And he would like to, and he desired that he could build a permanent structure, the temple, if you will, for God to be worshipped in and for his glory to dwell in. He goes to the prophet Nathan, and Nathan basically says, sure, great idea, go do it. And then God kind of comes to Nathan in the night and says, by the way, you should have checked with me first. And he has to go back and tell David, you are not the one assigned to build the temple. That's going to fall to your son Solomon, whom I've also chosen. So in the day when God said the biggest no in David's entire life, God also says the biggest yes that David could ever imagine. And I just want to read a couple of verses. This is 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12, from the mouth of Nathan the prophet. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Of course, we know that to be Solomon. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Wow, there's that forever word. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him, and the rod of men, and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Remember, David's predecessor, Saul, had a dynasty that lasted one generation. But my mercy shall not depart from you. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, there's a problem. This is now 500 plus years after the prophecy of 2 Samuel 7 when we are reading the account in Luke chapter 1. And from the time of the Babylonian invasion and conquest of Judah, from earthly perspective, the dynastic line of David ceased. There's no king. There's no king following him. It looks like that promise, where is it? We can't find it. And then an angel shows up, and what does he tell Mary? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. She knew exactly what was being said and what God was going to use her to be part of this grand scheme of bringing the Savior into the world and fulfill the Davidic covenant. But now you and I have a problem, don't we? We are now approximately 2,000 years past the time of these events that occurred. Well, is there a descendant of David seated on the throne? Well, we understand that Jesus is the forever king and he's enthroned in heaven. But to literally fulfill these promises to David that are on the book and haven't been ever extracted, and they're unconditional, there's no conditions put upon them, Jesus must return someday and have a literal kingdom on a literal throne in a literal Jerusalem to fulfill the literal Davidic covenant to David. And by the way, God will fulfill his promises. We'll get back to that study at the end of the month. So it just reminds us that this forever sovereign ruler is for the fulfillment of God's eternal promises. You can count on him. He will keep his promises to you. He will keep his promises that are strewn throughout the Word of God. He is worthy of your trust. In a never last world, God calls us to trust this forever king. And not only is it on the throne of David, look at verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. You want to say amen? That'd be a good spot. What a great thing to say that it's not going to end. We understand that Jesus, it says in Revelation, he will rule on that throne for 1,000 years. And then God's going to make new heavens and new earth. Everything redone, and that rule will just continue forever and ever and ever and ever. In a world where absolutely nothing lasts, the one thing you can count on to secure your soul is the forever King. As we've come to worship this morning, God calls us back. What are we trusting in? What am I counting on? What am I leaning on? Went to the doctor recently for a minor issue, and it had nothing to do with my pulse or blood pressure or weight, but that's the first three things they always check you when you go in. Make sure they check your weight. That's unpleasant enough. But then make sure your heart's still beating and you're still breathing, I guess. But then I watched when the lady came in to actually, do the rest of the checkup. She never looked at that sheet what my blood pressure or my pulse was. She never looked. I guess she could tell by looking at me I was still breathing and still heart beating, I guess. But those data points are put into my medical records, and I'll go see him. I'll go see my doctor again soon, and for a checkup. And they just check the data points: what your blood pressure is, and how everything's going, what's up or what's down, and that's a good thing to keep records of that. If you could somehow find some instrument or some diagnostic to say where is the level of peace in my heart right now. Would it be spiking a new high of confidence and trust in God? Or would it be falling dramatically into fear and panic because of what I'm facing in life? Or is it somewhere, the needle's just kind of somewhere steady in the middle? Or what most of us maybe experience is that number fluctuates wildly. No 2 days are the same. Up and down and all of that. In this never-last world, God invites you and invites me, invites us to come and just put our trust in him. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted him for salvation, start with that and don't put that off. For a believer in the Lord Jesus, he just says, come back and renew your trust. This statement to Mary is one of confidence. God invites us. There's another old song that you know. If you have those old hymns and those old gospel songs of the church in your mind. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? And then that keeps repeating in that song. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it, just take it to him. Whatever you got, take it to him. And if you can take that diagnostic of where the needle is of your peace, you see, this is true, I believe. The level of your peace, the peace of your heart, is a good indication of who you are trusting in.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.